8:30 a.m., then 9:30 Sunday school, then at 10:30, they wanted me to come, and they said, why don't you just come for the Sunday school and the 10:30? I said, oh, no, I've never done two services before like that. I want it all. So I went there all pumped up, got up early, and I'll tell you, that 10:30 service, after doing it twice, I was really wore out. So when I met your pastor's son, Brent, is it his wife, Jan? Jen, at a missions conference, he mentioned how his dad did two churches, and I said, well, I'll give that a try. So I left Columbus, Ohio, where I live. I got up about 3 and got out by 4 a.m. and drove about 4.5 hours. Boy, I hit some nasty rain, and so I got here, and I figured, boy, this is going to be wonderful. And during this morning's message here, I started to drag, Pastor. I started to drag. That is a little bit too much for me. And that is on the back of a week ago. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I'll fill out my story. I'm 66. Who in the world asks a 66-year-old preacher to preach a teenager summer youth camp? The answer is a 70-year-old pastor. So I figured I'd preach a.m. and p.m., and I have the rest of my time to myself to study and make calls for the track league. They had me running vans everywhere, building bonfires for the evening, involved in all the games. I didn't have my hat on one afternoon, and I burned my head, and I got involved in the ping pong tournament, and I am good in ping pong. Do not play me in ping pong. I will crush you. I made that statement, and little did I know, a family from a church just south of Indianapolis heard that, and so as I was beating everybody in a tournament, the one boy studied me. He was 16. He came up and just flippantly grabbed the paddle, says, "Your serve," and he beat me. And my pride was so hurt, so we had the 2 out of 3, and I beat him, you know, like 23-21, and then the final was the next day, and I was really doing my exercises, getting ready. And he was playing the corners, so he played this corner, and I ran over and did a backhand, and he put it on the other, and I pushed off on my left foot and reached, and I heard my hamstring snap. That was it. He won, this time 25-23, and I told my wife yesterday, take pictures of my leg. I'm going to send them to this church so this kid sees what he did to me. She wouldn't do it. So I tried myself giving the selfie, but I'm black and blue from under my thigh down into my calf, and it is killing me. So next year, if they ask me back, maybe I'll have that date booked somewhere else. I don't know. But so I'm in bad shape, even though you may not think so right now. Hey, church, thank you for having me. This is a wonderful facility. I pastored Central Baptist Church in Columbus, Ohio for 30 years. We had a Christian school, and in all those 30 years, we never had a gym. I am jealous. And we were inner city for 23 of those 30 years. We had a flag football team. We didn't have any property like that. We were barely able to park like 10 cars on a little strip we bought on each of the first two locations. Then we ended up with 7.5 acres, beautiful buildings, beautiful congregations, and God says, I'm done with you. I want you to go to the track league. And I thought, oh my goodness, travel every Sunday? God, are you mad at me? You know, what is this? Because I hate to travel. Someone says, well, why do you travel? You see, in the Lord's work, we always don't get to do what we want to do. So I says, all right, I'll give it 1 year. And I've been doing it 6+ years traveling. I don't know if I can do this the rest of my life. My wife tried it the first couple of Sundays, getting up early, like I said, traveling to the meeting. Then before I figured out how to get the rhythm of this travel business, we would spend all afternoon at a Walmart parking lot waiting for the evening service. So after a week, maybe two, my wife says, honey, why don't you go by yourself and I will stay back and pray for you. She did. Well, I have 5 children, all live in Columbus. Am I lucky or what? 16 grandkids, one of them is in heaven, but the others live right there in Columbus. So, and all my kids go to 3 or 4 different independent Baptist churches. So my wife changes church each week, and then wherever she goes, they take her out to eat. And you know what she does when she goes home? She goes to bed. So anyway, it's fun traveling by yourself, though, because guys travel differently when they're alone than when they have their wife or family with them. So I kind of do it that way. But I am excited to be with you here tonight, and it is a blessing. We were at the other church this morning in Rensselaer, I believe how it's pronounced. And I had a great service there. The Fellowship Track League started in 1978. I went to my church in downtown Columbus in 1979. Within that year, we became acquainted. And for 29 of my 30 years, our church supported the Fellowship Track League because I believe in tracks. I saw the evidence of all these tracks coming back where people were saved and how missionaries didn't have any literature in their language. They were using the tracks that the Track League printed. And so we got heavily invested. So it became really a natural. But living in Columbus, Ohio, do we have any OHers here? Nobody goes IO? That is rare. And by the way, I'm from Cleveland, Ohio. I love the Cleveland Indians. Except for 2 years ago when the Cubs knocked us out. Do we have any Cub fans? Oh, wonderful. Fingers crossed. Hey, I grew up there, you know. Last year in Northern Ohio, I predicted every Sunday at the Sunday morning service that the Cleveland Browns were going to win, and I was perfectly wrong 16 times in a row. So we have to suffer with that. I'll talk a little bit more at a track league, but why don't you open your Bibles here. Let me make sure I get the right sermon. What I usually do is I only bring one sermon to the pulpit, so there's no indecision. So I like it that way. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. The Track League is the largest gospel track printing ministry in the world. If one were to add every printing ministry in the world together, it does not add up or even come close to what the Fellowship Track League has accomplished. We are now at 4.7 billion gospel tracts. There are only 7 billion people on the planet, and within a year and a half, we will have printed enough tracts to reach 5 out of every 7 people that you see anywhere in the world. It's a ministry of God. People talk about the 7 wonders of the world, and some of those kind of drift in and drift out to that category. I always had a hard time figuring out which is a greater wonder, the Great Pyramids or that Great Wall of China. I kind of flip-flop. But if you put all those wonders together, they pale in comparison to what the Fellowship Track League has accomplished. It is the wonder of the world. It is the tip of the gospel spear that God is throwing into every city of every country of every continent. It is the first line of offense when a missionary approaches someone in a foreign land with a gospel tract that's printed in that language by us, the Fellowship Track League. It is amazing. It is a miracle. People are looking for miracles. Just look no further than the Fellowship Track League. It's amazing what God has accomplished through that ministry. All the tracts are sound Baptist doctrine. King James here in America. We have 80 different titles in English. We print 90 foreign languages, of which many of the dialects stem from. So there's really no reason why people anywhere in the world can't hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches everywhere that support the Track League. We have businesses. We have individuals. This here used to be a roll of paper. And when it's all rolled off, it prints 125,000 gospel tracts. This roll of paper costs $250. So for $250, a church, an individual, can reach 125,000 people. And these are not tracts that are sitting in a track rack in a church that may take a church an entire year to kind of dwindle down. No, these are gone within a month, sometimes within weeks, where these go out around the world. When these go to the Philippines, we're told that at least 4 people will pass that track down and read it. So 4 times 125,000. 1,000 is how much? Who's good at math? Who said that? If I were an unsaved person, I'd say, give that man a cigar. But I can't say that in church. Amazing. When these go to northern India in Tibet, because there's nothing to read, sir, now they did a study, at least 8 people read every gospel tract. So 125,000 times 8 is what? 1 million people are reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from just one roll of paper. Every year, my wife and I, we buy a roll of paper. We have reached millions by ourselves. I am fully invested in this ministry. I am just not doing this as a sideline or a hobby. The Lord has every fiber of my soul involved in this. I see the results that come back. I am amazed to this day what God is doing through the Fellowship Track League. Our website, fellowshiptrackleague.org, if you were to get on there, you will be one of 2 million people every month to get on our website. Imagine that. 2 million hits a month. We process 700 orders from the location there in the greater Cincinnati area. When it exceeds 700 orders, like it does all the time, we ship the excess orders out to 17 other churches called mail center churches, and they pay the postage anywhere between $200 and $400 a month to get the gospel out. There are a lot of people who help the Fellowship Track League. We just added the second building addition for a possible second press, and that's obviously going to speed things up. Maybe we can get to the place where we have printed enough tracts that equals the world's population, all because one small church got the vision from their pastor and stepped out by faith to do what they have done. There's four of us who travel for the Track League. By contrast, our friends, the Gideons, have 300,000 representatives around the world. And every week, those 300,000 just span out into their communities, into all the churches, raising money to print the Bibles. And the Fellowship Track League, there's only four of us. And the Gideons, since 1899, when they began, have printed close to 2 billion Bibles with the Track League. Now we're pushing towards 5 billion gospel tracts. So pray for us. I have to raise my monthly support. When you join the Track League, in case you think this is exciting, I'd like to travel for the Track League. You do not get a salary. You have to raise your own support. I live off the love offerings and the support that I bring. So I mentioned to your pastor, I wanted to make sure I was able to ask for support. So if you would pray about supporting me, you would have a part in my ministry. And my goal by the end of the year is to have left 1,000 of these coin banks since I've started. And every coin bank averages about $50 or more. So 1,000 coin banks times 50 bucks is what? $50,000 a year I've been able to help raise for the Track League. My point is, your investment in me will pay you dividends. I kind of get the idea like this with the Track League and all the coin banks, and we've raised a lot of money for the Track League. You know, it's kind of like having a 401k. It's earning money for you all the time. We hope, right? We pray it does. But the Fellowship Track League, I mean, when you're asleep and people halfway around the world, missionaries are winning people to Christ, and because you had a financial part in that, your heavenly bank account is going cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. When you're going out to Texas Roadhouse or McDonald's eating your hamburger or steak dinner, your bank account's going cha-ching, cha-ching, because people are being saved everywhere. And what doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose what? His own soul. The Bible doesn't say Jesus came to be the starting shortstop on the church softball team. Our church had a softball team. We had a men's softball team, women's softball team, co-ed softball team, teenager softball. We love softball. Man, to have Jesus play shortstop on my softball team, that would be something. He didn't come for that. He also didn't come, the Bible doesn't say, to be the head grill master at the annual church Sunday school picnic. I love Sunday school picnics. Why? There is food that's grilled out. My two boys, man, can they grill. You can find roadkill 5 years old and give it to them. They can saute it and grill it, and you'll think they got it from Kroger's meat department that morning. That's how good they are. But Christ didn't come for that. He came, why? To seek and to save, right? That which is lost. So when we get the mind of Christ and look at the world through the eyes of Christ, all of a sudden helping us buy a roll of paper that costs how much? $250 to reach at the bare minimum 125,000 people. Is that too much to ask from the richest nation in the history of mankind? Oh, if the Lord were to come back, great, we'd be raptured up together. But we'd be leaving behind piles and piles and piles of money that could have been used to reach people with the gospel. What will we say to our master someday? Now, I'm not saying don't save for the future, but isn't there a balance there? Well, I think everybody in every church. I say this everywhere I go. I don't know how people follow it or not, but I think everybody in every church ought to buy a roll of paper in their lifetime. Albuquerque, New Mexico has a Baptist church. They bought 17 rolls of paper in one service, and the 17th was the lady who came up to me afterwards and said, "Brother Lapish, can I buy a roll of paper on your payment plan?" I says, "Ma'am, I'm not quite so sure we have a payment plan." She says, no, $20 a month for 12 months. I said, "That'll work." There's nothing stopping anybody from doing that. Massillon Baptist Temple and College and Christian School, they took 34 of these cores, which we turn into coin banks. I've got 1, 2, 3 here. I've got some more in my car. If anybody like one, they are free. You just grab it and take it, fill it up. All the information is where to send it to, etc. And it tells you, if you find a penny laying on the floor, pick it up. Why? It prints 5 gospel tracks. Might have been the track that you got saved with, or a family member of yours got saved with. See, there's no waste when it comes to the Lord's work, what can be accomplished when we're good stewards of His money. So if you'd like this, if I have like 10 people who want a coin bank, the track league will mail them to the church, and you have to get with the pastor. But these are really an effective tool, and we are just blessed to be part. I do have these over on the table. These are called quarterlies, obviously 4 times a year. They're called On Tracks. It gives information about what's going on. The radio station in Hammond, someone told me today was what? Who told me that today? Yes, it is. And it's on at 9:30 a.m. So you could listen to our radio station tomorrow off that Hammond, and we have probably 30 or 40 of these in here. But the ministry is absolutely amazing. This truly is the great wonder of the world, and it's all about Jesus Christ and reaching people with the gospel. This is mass evangelism at its best, and we'd like to enlist you. I am promoting... the tracks over there, Are You a Christian? Like, about every couple of months, God just kind of lays a track on my heart that seems to be effective. And this is one for people who love to witness, and especially for those who, you're not too good at talking to people, but you want to witness. And you say, I just can't get past that hurdle, whatever that is. Will you take these and just leave them? And then hide behind the corner, and when someone picks up the track, there's the question, Are you a Christian? You effectively witness like that. Everybody can do that. Please stamp your church name on the back. Your pastor, I'm sure, has information how that can be done. I mean, we're glad if they go to any fundamental church, but we want to fill up this church, right, Pastor? Yeah. All right. We have all different tracks. I'm leaving everything over there. Help yourself to it. Go on our website. You can order tracks. They'll be shipped to you free of charge. That was one of the founding fathers' idea and goal. Everything must be done by faith. You must print the tracks and give them away free by faith. You must pay the shipping by faith. We as reps have to live by faith. And I think just maybe we in America have forgot what really living by faith is. And this is a good way to take that step of faith and watch God bless it. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. By the way, prayer is hard work. To really carve out a time during the day where nobody's bugging you and the cell phone's not going off and all the other distractions that come our way, it is hard work. There's a comma after the word prayers. I'm going to pick up there. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In my 29th year of pastoring Central Baptist Church, God began to deal with me about leaving. And it took me that entire year that ended up giving me 30 years there. But that last year, I just struggled. God, is this really your will? Or is it something I want to do? And I didn't know what to do. And finally, the Lord gave me peace after a year of struggling and praying about it. And I thought, if I was their pastor and a man of God, and if it took me a whole year to find out God's perfect will, then maybe we have some members in our churches who are struggling about a major decision in your life and are seeking God's will. Now, to be honest, I do have a major decision as I drive home tonight. Here's my decision. somewhere between Indianapolis and Richmond will be halfway from me, and I've got to decide, do I stop at a Wendy's and get the large Frosty, or I stop at McDonald's and get the vanilla with chocolate and nuts on top? I haven't decided yet. That's my big decision for tonight. By the way, that helps me get home. I look forward to that ice cream. Oh, I love ice cream. Am I alone? Anybody else like ice cream? Hallelujah. You guys are saved. I knew it. I knew it. Well, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, bless the preaching of thy word tonight. Lord, we are thankful for the kindness of the pastor and this church for inviting me in. Bless them. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would touch our hearts and souls tonight. And Lord, if there is one who's really struggling with finding your perfect will for their life, may you help them in this matter tonight, for it's in Christ's name I pray, amen. I've got 5 points tonight, and I want to be done. My watch will say 6, yours will say 5, I guess. I just want to stay in the fast lane on fast time. I didn't know they called it fast or slow time. I thought it kind of ticks the same, but when in Rome, be like the Romans, I guess. But each one of my points begins with the letter S. I like things that alliterate and rhyme. I often thought if God hadn't called me to be a preacher, I would have been a good rapper. Man, I can just get down. I just want to see if you're listening. You are. All right. Let me talk about 5 things that may be keeping you and me from finding God's perfect will. I'm going to give you the reference, and I'm going to get right into it. You want to get out in time, right? Yeah, pastor, yeah. So I'll give you the reference. My reference on point 1 is found in Mark chapter 8, verse 22 to 26. Point 1 is our sight, S-I-G-H-T. We have the story of a blind man who comes out of town, and his path and the Lord's path intersect. Wow. Everybody he could have intersected their path of that day, he made sure that he intersected the path of that blind man. Early this morning, as I read a few scripture, got in the car, and I just about prayed all the way as I was coming, the Lord's path and my path intersected this morning. Did you have an intersection with the Lord Jesus Christ today? If not, you've missed an opportunity of a great blessing. This blind man comes out, and the Lord intersects his path, and he puts his hand on the blind man's eyes, and he says, "What do you see?" And the blind man said, I saw men walking as trees. In other words, his sight was not cleared up then. You know, a lot of times I think you and I can't find God's perfect will because our sight is not clear. Now, I've really got some wacky eyes. My eyes are backwards. If I take off my glasses here, I got my bad eye right here. Now, I know the pastor's back there somewhere. But as far as I know, that is Arnold Schwarzenegger back there. I get my good eye. That's not Arnie. Well, I'll try it again. Looking back there, that is LeBron Trader James who left Cleveland. My good eye, no, that's the pastor. That's not LeBron James. You see, sometimes our eyes are out of focus. I go into some churches, I'll drive up, and I'll look at their building. Their buildings are so big, pastor, it's like a shopping mall. It takes me like an hour to drive around their building. I can't even find where you go in. And when I get in, it takes me another hour to find the auditorium. And then I start looking for mission letters or some sign of missions, and I ask someone, they go, "Oh, Brother Lapis, we don't do things like that here." Oh, that's unusual, because that means they're not fulfilling the Great Commission then. The Great Commission is what? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. On the other hand, I'll go into some churches, and the minute I walk in, I'll see a whole wall full of missionary letters. And I'll see the back wall, and then this wall, and then the side wall, and then the back wall. I look at the ceiling, there's missionary letters everywhere. Everywhere there's missionary letters. But they have never even knocked on a door right next to their own church. They've reached the world, but they forgot about their own Jerusalem, their own community. It takes a balanced approach to fulfill the Great Commission. And sometimes why churches don't, sometimes why individuals don't, is because their sight is off. It's not cleared up. My middle child, Nathan, he's 34 years old. when he was in our Christian school, he played flag football his senior year, but his true love was baseball. He batted left-handed, and he played shortstop. He threw right-handed. He had a rocket for an arm. He'd get that bat to the plate, and he hit that plate, and that ball came in. Kaboom! Man, over the fence, what power that kid had. We used to just get popcorn, and we just eat popcorn while we waited for the ball to come down in the next county. Man, could he park that thing. Well, he decided he wanted to go to the now defunct Tennessee Temple because they had a baseball team that played in an NBA, a Major League Baseball minor league stadium. And I said, Nathan, there's some other Christian colleges that you can consider. I mean, what's this Tennessee Temple? He said, Tennessee Temple, Dad, Tennessee Temple. It's Tennessee Temple or bust. I go, whoa, have I raised a hard-headed son? Anybody else raise a hard-headed son? Anybody married to somebody hard-headed? Whoa. I said, I'm going to step back. I'm going to see how all this unfolds. I called the coach, Tennessee Temple. He said, Brother Lapers, bring down your son in May. We'll give him a tryout. And if he's any good, we'll give him a scholarship. Well, my son was good. That's all there is to it. Well, during that fall, he was playing quarterback, and he fell on his shoulder, and he tore his rotator cuff. He had to have surgery. I called the coach. No worry. He'll be healed by then. May rolls around. We drive all the way down there. We're all excited. My boy's going to get a scholarship. For a pastor, that's immense to have a scholarship to help pay that bill. So the coach said, Nathan, I'm going to pitch to you first. So my son hit that plate with the bat. Every pitch come, boom, over the fence. They were getting excited. He said, Nathan, take shortstop. I'll hit you some ground balls. So my son, when he fielded that, when he went to throw the first, he threw like this. His shoulder never healed. It never loosened up completely. To this day, he still throws awful funny looking because his shoulder never got healed. Well, he ended up going where he didn't want to go to college, and that was Pensacola Christian College. He didn't want to go there because all of his school life at our Christian school, at our church in Columbus, was all PCC stuff, and he was sick of PCC. You know, he ended up going. You know what happened when he went there? He met his future wife. They got married. They both got their master's. They got on staff. He ended up mentoring more kids at Pensacola Christian College for the cause of Christ than he ever would have at Tennessee Temple. And I'm not promoting or demoting any Christian colleges. I'm just telling you the facts of the story. My point is this. Go back to Mark. Christ had to again touch that blind man's eyes, and when he did the second time, the man saw clearly. How did the Lord clear up my son's eyesight to get him to Pensacola? The Lord had to touch my son's shoulder. Ouch. What might God have to touch in your life and my life to clear up our sight? Point two. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 onward, this is called service, S-E-R-V-I-C-S. This is on service. The Lord says, hey, you can't serve two masters. You love the one, despise the other, or cling to the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Maybe you're wanting to serve the Lord, but you just can't seem to find His perfect will. When I was pastoring, we'd have a couple maybe that would sing before a message, or a couple working in a Sunday school class, or somebody running the bus route. And people who would just come on Sunday mornings would say, Pastor Lapis, we wish we could serve like that. And I said, you can. They said, we can? I said, yeah, but there's a problem you have to overcome first. They said, what is that? I said, you're a fence straddler. You got one foot in the world, and you got one foot in church, and you're straddling that fence. Sunday, you serve the Lord, but then Monday through Saturday, you're serving yourself. And the Bible says you can't serve two masters. You'll love the one and hate the other. Now, this is a Sunday night crowd. You guys are heroes. You're where you are supposed to be. Because you're here, the check box has been checked, and you got credit for your attendance tonight in heaven, and you'll be rewarded for that. But there are people who want to serve, but they'll never find God's perfect will. Because they're trying to serve two masters. That's the world and the Lord. It's not going to work. Jesus Himself said you can't do it. A lady in our church, her name is Mrs. Morgan. And Pastor, do you know that last name, Morgan, at High Street? She's been in the bus ministry 40 years at High Street Baptist Church, one of the last ones hanging in there. And for 40 years, she, you know, in your bus ministry, you have to give up your Saturdays to visit. And then, of course, Sunday morning early to get there and ride the cold bus in the winter, ride the warm bus in the summer, and pick up the kids. And when everybody's going out to eat after church, she's riding the bus home. You know, in 40 years, the only time she's ever missed is when she's given birth to one of her 7 or 8 or 9 children, how many she ever has. Pastor, I think we could give mom a Sunday morning off when they give birth, right? Would that be okay, ladies? Would that be enough? Maybe not. Think about that for 40 years, and she has no regrets. She's still doing it after 40 plus years. Do you think she found God's perfect will in the area of service in her life? I do. She has peace and joy and contentment in the gift God has given her to serve and complete His perfect will for her life. I said in the church I was at this morning, Lord really gave me a great church. He really did. One of the reasons that made that church great wasn't me. Of course, it was Christ. But I had a church full of people who wanted to serve. And that just made the job that much easier because people figured out their gift and they were all in, 110% in to serving the Lord. They gave up ball on Wednesdays. They'd give up this. They'd give up that. They'd give up all these other worldly things that would entangle them and stop them and keep them from serving the Lord. They were good at turning their back on the world and turning their eyes on Christ. Is there an area in this church that you're serving? You say, well, I'd like to serve. I really don't know my gift. That's when you need to meet with the pastor. You need to pray about that. Folks, we all have a gift. We all have a gift from God to serve Him and to edify each local church we're in. Point one was our sight. Point two is our service. Point three, we'll call sacrifice. Mark chapter 12, we have the story of the widow and her two mites in verses 41 through 44. And, you know, often she is really focused on that story, but there are other people in that story. Let's not lose track of who else is in that story about the widow and her two mites. One of the other people involved was Jesus Christ Himself. You know, Jesus Christ is the central theme of the entire Bible. Jesus Christ ought to be the central theme of our lives. And anything that goes on in church, no matter what we're doing, how much fun we're having, all of it's got to wrap up and point towards Calvary. Because we know when Christ is lifted up, then He'll draw all men unto Him. And in downtown Columbus, there's a lot of giant churches down there built in the last century that hardly have any people at all inside. You know why? They've left off preaching Christ. It's all about the social gospel. We'll pay your rent. We'll pay your electric bill. We'll give you aspirin. We'll give you food. Nothing about Christ. And people have learned they can get more from the government than the church. Why do they need church? We have to make sure of members and the pastor of this church that Jesus Christ is always the central theme of everything we do. And when we leave Him out, we leave Him off or leave Him out, things start going downhill quickly. Christ is sitting by the treasury. He's watching what people are giving. Now, an offering was taken tonight. I didn't see anybody walking with a clipboard checking a box if you'd put something in or not. But you know what? Jesus Christ is watching our giving. Can I get an amen there? He's watching my giving. He's watching your giving. You ought to make sure that your giving is so strong that you make your church here the best financed church in Lowell, Indiana. I don't know how many churches are in Lowell, Indiana, but I'm sure there's more than a few here. You make sure you pay your preacher better than any preacher's paid in town. You support more missionaries. You take care of the building maintenance. If something needs to be done, there's a check, preacher. And if your checkbook isn't big enough, you'll get a group together. Here's a check from all of us. Let's get that done. Let's fix that. Let's make sure this is done. Because it's for Christ. It's for Christ. It's not for you or me or the preacher or the deacon. Our giving is for Christ and His work in this church, in this community. Well, there were some other people in that story too. They were called the rich. The Lord says as they passed by, they gave of their what? Abundance. They gave of their abundance. The former president talked a lot about the one percenters doing their fair share. I thought about that. And I looked at the population of America compared to the rest of the world. It's about 1%. You know, we as Americans, we are the one percenters compared to the world in wealth. I have read where America maybe only has, I forget what percentage, I'm going to rephrase that. Christianity composes roughly 33% of the world's population, but Christians have over 55% of the world's wealth. Do we serve a good God or what? That He has given so much to us. My dad taught me as a kid growing up in Cleveland about tithing. My first job paid me 50 cents an hour, working in the heat of the summer, getting stung by bees, working in a garden and all that stuff that goes on. And I started tithing. I'd get like $5 a week. Of course, I gave 50 cents for the church. And I started to see God opening up the windows of heaven to me. And over my life, as I was given more and more, the windows of heaven are still opening and they haven't even begun to close yet. God has given me so much. But I took that step of faith and gave to Him. God will not be a debtor to any single person. Glad my dad taught me that early on in life. I have received the benefit of that blessing from God. My sister, at age 40, finally got married. She waited for the right guy, and the right guy waited for the right gal, and they got married. But in her early 30s, she decided she was going to take a trip around the world all by herself. I think she was kind of nuts myself. Any ladies here that you would volunteer to take a trip around the world all by yourself? Do we have, my goodness, what he-man you are. That is fascinating. She did it. She would stop in certain countries as she was flying around the world, and missionaries that her church supported and she supported, she'd spend a week or two with them. Well, she got to India, and she was waiting for someone to come get her, and she had a few days, so she took one of these bus tours, and they took her to an area of the city where 100,000 people from India were living under cardboard boxes that refrigerators had come in, or stoves. They would bend them a certain way and make a teepee, a little roof, hip roof, and they'd live underneath. That's all they had. And my sister said, "Oh, I've never seen such poverty." And the guy doing the tour says, "Ma'am, you haven't seen anything yet." And he drove to the city dump, which was acre after acre after acre after acre of all the dumpings at that city. I think it was Delhi, India. And my sister, as the bus got closer, she focused in and she saw thousands of little children rummaging through all the heap of trash there, looking for something to eat or throw on their person. There were no cardboard boxes, and the greatest majority, my sister was told, die because of the elements there. Folks, that is abject poverty at its worst, is it not? But yet we in America, how much we have! Let's be like the rich people did and give of our abundance. Be generous. Be gracious. What you give down here will be multiplied what you get up there, folks. Point four. This is a tough point. Can I pass this point? Someone's supposed to say no. Okay. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Christ is teaching, and the people the crowd is just pushing him back, and he's almost in the lake, so he gets in a boat, and he goes out and teaches, and the day's over. He says to his disciples, "Launch out into the deep." And they said, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will do what you say." And they went out and they cast their nets over and they caught so much fish, they had to get help getting all that fish in the land. My fourth point is submission. Submission. Now, either they submitted to the word of the Lord and got all the benefit of the fish, or they rebelled and said, now, we're not going out. We've been out all night. There's nothing out there tonight. We've fished and fished. We've caught nothing. We're going in the shore. We're tired. We're going home to bed." No, they said, "Nevertheless, at thy word." And they did just that. You know, maybe one of the toughest things that you and I will face in our Christian life is this idea of submission. submission. Do you have a hard time with submission? Growing up, I did. I mean, I told the other church, Dad was 6'3", Mom was 4'11". Thanks a lot, Mom. They were in my career as a basketball player. But that didn't stop me from being stubborn about stuff. And I'm telling you what, I'm glad I had a dad who was a real disciplinarian, because I didn't want to do a lot of stuff they wanted me to do. But you know what my dad would do if he came home and my mom would say, Philip, Timothy, that's me, right, has not done what I told him to do today. My dad would just look down at me and say, son, assume the position. That's where I grabbed my ankles. And I would say, Dad, you haven't heard my side of the story. He said, you don't have a side to any story in this house. And he'd pull off that 50-inch belt, and all of a sudden, he'd step into me. He said, you're only going to get one swap, but it's always two. And if he said two, it was always four. You know why? That 50-inch belt would hit me on the right cheek, and the left over would come all the way wrapped around and catch me on the left cheek. That was not fair. That wasn't fair. But you know what? I learned it was a lot easier to submit to my parents' words and be able to stand up and sit down than to rebel and not submit and not be able to sit down for weeks at a time. And my dad didn't suffer fools lightly. World War II veteran, the Bible talks about the blueness of a wound. That's what my dad left on my bottom end, folks. That worked. I know that that's not kosher for this day and age we live in, and etc. I'm not telling you how you ought to raise your kids, how you ought to discipline your kids, but my dad used the proverb method, and it worked. It worked with me. How about it, kids? You submit to your parents? Parents, if you want to know if your kids will submit or not, here's the test you do. When you get home tonight, you don't want to embarrass them in front of somebody. And I'm not going to tell you to ask them if they submit or not. Just say when you get home, give me your cell phone. See if they don't take their cell phone and go like this. Why? That's mine, you know. Hey, if they won't submit to you, they're not going to submit to God, folks. They're not. They won't submit to their parents. They're not submitting to God. And it probably is a good idea to check their cell phone out. They have now these apps that cover up. They look like harmless apps, but they just open up bad areas of the internet where teenagers in record numbers are going. You say, well, I don't know how to check that. Find someone who does. And how about it, Mom? How about submission to Dad? Oops! That's a tough one, isn't it? Hey, my mom was submissive to my dad. She loved my dad, her husband. She wanted him to be the leader of the home. She felt safe and secure. He treated her like a queen. She always had. She never went without. She felt protected, and she knew her husband would back her up in the raising of the children. I had a wonderful home life growing up. And my wife submits to my leadership. And my daughters-in-law submit to my son's leadership. That's the way it is. I need an amen here. The way it is, you want to have a happy home. That's the way it's going to have to be, or it's going to be an unhappy home. That runs right against what modern society is telling us. We don't care what modern society, whatever they tell us, we're going to do the opposite, because the opposite actually is the Bible way. How about in the job? You submit to your boss? It ought to be a cold day where the booger man lives before a Jehovah Witness ever outworks an independent Baptist. That's one of their prize doctrines, is that they're the hardest workers there are. And I've seen them work, and they do work hard. And I'm ashamed to say, I've seen Baptists work, and they slough off, and they cut corners. They take longer coffee breaks than they should. They cut everything they can so they can work less. But that is not the Bible way. We submit to our boss as unto the Lord. That's who we're working for. That's how you are at work. You get there early. You stay there a little late. Take a little bit less on break. Put everything you have into that job. Let everybody see how a Christian works. They'll take note because you submit to the boss. Get ready to say amen. For my last point. Why is the pastor always the loudest today? In 2 Peter 3:9, and I'm really close, so I think I'll turn there to conclude. And I got one final little story illustration. 2 Peter 3:9. I'm keeping all S's. What do we have? We've had sight, service, sacrifice, submission. This one is salvation. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us word, not willing. See, it's his will. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will. If you're here tonight and you are not a born-again Christian, it is God's will for you to be saved. He wants you saved so badly. He wants you saved that he offered up his son Jesus Christ on Calvary. His atoning death, his blood that he shed covers our sins when we accept that by grace through faith. And when I was going to Baptist Bible College, I met this one guy. His name was Walt Lancaster. Walt was a good guy. I had just graduated from Ohio State. I was in my 20s. He was in his 30s. I thought he was super old. Oh, if I could go back to that age right now, I would love it. But he told me this true story when he was in Vietnam. Before he got there, he grew up in the mountains of Maryland, right around the Appalachian Divide. Very small rural community. I think in their graduating class, they might have had 30 or 40 seniors. Anyway, from kindergarten through high school, he went in every year with the same friend all the way through. And his friend was called Bob. We have any Bobs here? Any Bobs? No, I'm not talking about anybody. Yes? Yes? Anyway, Bob wasn't saved. Now, Walt came from a good Christian family, a sound Baptist church, and all through school, he was, hey, Bob, you want to come to church? No. Hey, Bob, want to go to youth camp? No. Hey, we're having a teen rally. You want to come? No. Why would I want to do that? And Walt, the saved guy, would say to the unsaved Bob, well, Bob, what do you want to do? Bob says, here's what I want to do. I want to drink, smoke dope, and chase wild women. That's what he did. That's what he did. They both graduated together, and under the buddy system, they enlisted and went to Vietnam, and they were located in a place where three or four times a week, they'd go out 10 miles and come back looking for signs of the enemy. And when they were back, the saved guy, Walt, would have Bible studies. If it was Sunday morning, he'd have a preaching service, they'd sing songs, and they kept trying to invite unsaved Bob. Hey, Bob, you want to come to our Bible study? Bob said, no. Hey, Bob, you want church today, you want to come? We're going to sing, we're going to go out, hand out some tracts. Bob says, why would I want to do that? Well, Bob, what do you want to do? Walt would say. Nothing had changed. Bob said, I want to drink, smoke dope, and chase wild women, and that's what he did. The 18th and final month before they came stateside, they took that 10-mile trip out. This time, the enemy was waiting, and their small group was ambushed, and unsaved Bob got shot up pretty bad. They put him on a stretcher. They were running him back to camp, and they had their hands over every bullet hole because when his heart would beat, blood would just kind of stream out all over his body. So they all got their hands all over him, and the saved guy, Walt, gets down, and he's running alongside Bob in a stretcher. He says, Bob, I don't think you're going to make it. I think you're going to bleed out. Don't you want to be saved? And Bob looked up. He says, Walt, I'm sinking. It's getting hot. It's too late. And like that, Bob died and split hell wide open and is there tonight because he rejected the plea of the Lord Jesus Christ through his friend, Walt Lancaster. His eternity really hasn't even begun. He's been there 50-some years. But after zillions and zillions and zillions of years, his eternity has barely even begun. He'll never get a chance to get out. His fate is sealed. It's only going to get worse when he's cast in the eternal lake of fire. You're here tonight and you are not a born-again Christian, it is God's will for you to be saved. How bad did God want that unsaved Bob to be saved? So badly did our Heavenly Father want that man saved that he gave him his own personal evangelist, Billy Graham type Walt Lancaster, to witness to him his entire life. And he still said no. If you're here tonight, tonight is your night of salvation. I'm going to ask the pastor to come. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. What might be keeping you from finding God's perfect will? Is your sight kind of messed up? You can't serve him because you got one foot in church and one foot in the world. You're not willing to make the sacrifice. Why would God show you his will? Maybe you're a rebel and you just can't submit. Maybe it's because you're just not saved. Father, we're again thankful for the opportunity to be here. Bless the word of God that's been preached tonight. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.